But don't worry, he'll be back soon. I don't want to say next Sunday, just in case. But anyway, God's good either way. Amen?
Amen.
Anyway, you can go ahead and turn with me to Hebrews in the 6th chapter. But before we get started, I wanted to read just a little something from Pastor Bill regarding the children's prayer list that we have. You know, we're almost at 300 names. It says that the names on the list here belong to the children in the Kids Church, Epic and Hiding Place Youth Groups, Haltom Christian School, Casa Hogar Carmargo, our orphanage, and the friends and family of our church. And as you know, pastors asked us to pray every single day, go to the Lord, for these children in 2023. A special prayer of protection, it says, for what they see, hear, and think, that they would be protected from the bombardment that the world is putting them through, and pray that the Lord would have a hedge of protection around their minds. There's only 270 names. Could I go ahead and read those? No, I'm just joking. And then we're going to teach on Psalm 119. No, no, no. We wouldn't do that to you. We're going to keep you here all day, you know. Praise the Lord. You know, title of the message today is Grounded in Hope. Grounded in Hope. We're going to cover verses 9 through 20 in Hebrews. And you know, I can remember being a little boy and even up to now, and my father continually told me that the world was going to grow more wicked and more wicked. And it indeed has. But I don't even think that he thought that he would see this downward spiral into depravity that's even with our own nation right now. You know, as a believer, I find it easy to look at all the darkness around us. And when I do that, I become discouraged. And you know, we can become discouraged to the point of spiritual activity where we just say, forget it, I'm not going to do anything. And that's certainly not the road that we want to go down. But I don't think that there's anything more powerful when we face discouragement, when we face hard times, when we face the troubles in this world, than resting in the hope of Jesus Christ and His love and His word and His direction. Because the work that He has started in us, is He going to just stop? No, He's going to complete it. I mean, we're talking about the promises of God this morning. And as Proverbs 13:12 tells us, hope deferred makes the heart what? It makes it sick. And so sometimes, man, just the day-to-day junk that we encounter, especially those in the secular workforce or who watch the news, it can cause a lot of us to have a heavy heart. Amen? Just the list of these children that we have is a demonstration that not only Bill and I have been very, very grieved and burdened about the children in America, but especially within our own congregation, but it shows that you guys are too. Amen? We're not alone in this. And so here in the last part of chapter 6, Paul helps us understand how hope is an anchor to the soul. Let's read verses 9 through 20 and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Paul says, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, the things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Dearly Father, what a wonderful opportunity that we have to come today and continue worshiping you in the study of your word. And Lord, we just corporately come together now for the many who are sick in the congregation, but especially Pastor Bill, Lord, who's been sick on and off since Wednesday, and we ask that you would just renew his strength and even now touch and heal his body. Let nothing prevent the word that I know that you have for this year as we continue in revolution. I pray that nothing will hinder that coming forth next Sunday, and I thank you for your divine timing in it all, as you are the sovereign God. And tonight, or this morning, and tonight, at every day of the week, God, help us to understand how we can truly be grounded in your hope. There's a lot of distractions in this world, and there's even more false promises from those in the world. It's easy to cling on to those wanting something instant, wanting to be satisfied immediately. But the fact is, everything that comes from you is good, and it's pure, and it's holy, and it's something that we can rely on. We don't have to be tossed to and fro by different doctrines or even different trials and tribulations, but we can stand firmly having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and I thank you for that. Lord, help me today to articulate everything that you've placed on my heart, because I know that there's a burden among your people in their hearts, just as there has been in mine. And again, as we always pray, Lord, I lift up these nearly 300 children. May they be dedicated to you. I ask for a hedge of protection around them on every side, just as Job had. Lord, maybe they don't come from good homes. Maybe they have parents that aren't believers. Who knows the situation, as we've had so many names here, but you do. And Lord, we rest knowing that the power of prayer is the one who hears it, and that is you, the one true living God. So hear our prayers as we bring these children to the throne of your grace, asking your special protection. As they face more in a day than most of us face as children in 10 to 15 years, Lord, forgive us for not steadfastly lifting these children up. Help us, Father God, to stay in your perfect will this morning. Remove distraction from our hearts and midst, Lord, even the worry that may be present in our heart. And teach us today how we can truly be grounded in something that only comes from you, and that is your hope. It's in the blessed name of Jesus Christ we pray, and God's people say, amen. Amen. You in chapter 6 with me? Praise God. Just in these first two verses, 9 and 10, we have some reasons for the hope that we're supposed to have. And let me preface it by saying this is not about being hopeful. All right? This is not some kind of rosy optimism. Paul wants us to have hope no matter what we're facing, no matter the circumstances, and he actually says that it is the anchor of our soul. Now, since we haven't covered this whole book together, back in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, because you may say, why the illustration of an anchor? There's a reason, and Lord knows Paul knew something about ships, as much as he went through. But it says, therefore, in Hebrews 2:1, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. You see, Paul had talked about believers drifting away from the Word of God, and that they had the Word of God that they had heard concerning the Messiah and His salvation, meaning hearing and doing is one act, amen, we hear the word and that we do it. And so he's saying here, how can you and I have an anchor to our souls when we are strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, where we're not trying to fight things in our own strength and our own flesh? This is what Paul's telling us here, how we can be grounded in hope, how we can truly have hope in our lives. And I tell you, I want more hope every day if it's from the Lord. So in verse 9 here, the first thing he tells us is that the hope that we have is based on something, and that is our salvation. We are part of the family of God. That's our position. He says, but what? Beloved. That's Christians. He says, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, the things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. So the very first thing Paul does is reassure them of their salvation. He says, listen, you're a new creation in Jesus Christ. All things have been passed away. You see, it's about the work of the Lord that He's done in our lives. And don't forget the promise of God in verse 10, because He says, for God is not unjust. To do what? To forget your work and labor of love which you have shown to His name and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Question, how do we know? How do we really know if you and I are part of the family of God? What evidence is it from Scripture? What evidence is it in the life of a believer that demonstrates that we are truly followers of Jesus Christ? Well, John 13:35, Jesus says this. He says, by this all will know, not just some, but it says all will know what? That you are my disciples. But it's conditional clause here. If you have what for one another? Love. That's right. So it is not our work and labor of love the evidence. Does that not truly an earmark of a Christian? Is it not our service? Is faith without works alive? No, it's very much dead. And so one of these earmarks, one of the signs of a true believer is actually their service to others. That's what this verse is saying. You know, the question I have to ask myself, and I think we all do, is are we ministering to others? You say, yes, I am. Okay, well, do you enjoy it? Because see, that goes hand in hand here. Or do we come to be served? Do we come for what the church has to offer us? Because I think often we don't understand how this directly relates to getting hope in our hearts. God will never, He will never forget what you have done in His name for others. You believe that? I do. What about just a cup of cold water? Absolutely. Did you know just a sincere smile can change a person's day? Just a hello? How are you? I was getting something to go the other day at a horrendous fast food place. It shows you my desperation. The line for the fast food restaurant was two cars deep, or two lines deep, and there was about 50 people. So I said, I'm just going to go inside. And I go inside, and there's one kid who looks like he's 11, and he's the one running the show at the counter, you know. Well, there was no one at the counter when I first walked in there. I'm the only one in there. I'm looking. I said, my God. Well, looked outside to make sure the rapture hadn't come, but the people were still in line. And he was frustrated. I could see it. He's young. He's trying to work. He didn't have any help. He was the only one. He's trying to do the front. He's trying to empty the trash over at the fountain machine. He's having a hard day. And the Lord told me, He said, go bless him today. I said, okay, I will. And so after I got my items, I went over to him and I said, you dropped this when you were cleaning up the trash. Handed him a little bit of money. He didn't know what to say. And I said, the Lord told me to tell you that He sees your work. He sees what you're doing. And He loves you. And he said, thank you. Just one word, guys. Under the direction of God and His instruction, does something. Can change people. That person may, that you encounter, be contemplating suicide. You don't know what's going on in people's lives. Sometimes people seem like everything's going real well, but it's really not. But in Ephesians, we're told that the whole purpose of the church, the whole purpose of the body of Christ is to edify one another. We're supposed to be building each other up, not tearing each other down. Amen. But yet gossip and busybodies, backbiters are more prevalent in the church than probably ever before. Amen. We don't want to grow weary while doing good, but you see, we will if we forget that our reward is in Jesus Christ and not in the things of this world, not in the next promotion, not in the next vacation, not in the next thing that's material, not in the next car that's so unbelievably overpriced, who can buy them now? See, God's not going to forget every little thing. Doesn't matter how big it is. That's not the point. You see, it may be great in the eyes of the world, but may be nothing to God. And it usually is if we're not following Him. But this Greek word here that's translated labor does not encourage me sometimes, because it means to labor to the point of exhaustion. Literally to the point where you cannot take another step. And so Paul is telling us something about endurance. He says, listen, Christians don't stop. They're never willing to quit. But don't miss this. It's a labor of what? I didn't hear you. It's a labor of love. Listen, if love is not present in my labor, I don't want God to remember it. Amen. I said, if love is not present in the things that I am doing for God, do you want Him to remember it? No, we better ask for forgiveness and say, God, we're not doing things your way. There's a lot of Christians are busy. I see them all the time. They got a lot going on. But busyness can produce a barrenness in our lives unless there is love in our hearts. And you can be busy, busier than ever, but more empty inside and have less hope than ever before, because your hope's not in the Lord. And look at this object of our conduct here in verse 10 again. Which you have shown towards His name. You see, that's the same question I have to ask myself, but I pray that you ask yourselves this morning, and that is, are we truly serving the Lord? Is what we're doing because of Him and His will? Do we truly love Him because He first loved us? Yeah, I mean, we're called to serve the Lord and we're called to serve others, but do we? Do we really do it? And then if we do, is it with love? Or is it out of pretense, obligation, because it makes me feel good, makes me feel like I'm doing what I'm supposed to do? No, it better be about Jesus, that He always better be the object of our conduct. Listen, it is toward His name, it says. And then in verse 10, it says, in that you minister to the saints and do minister. That minister there, that word is to serve. Are we being served or are we serving in our church? Bill asked us that all the time. And then Paul moves from the reason of our hope here to the resolve that's needed. And I need it too. Look at 11 here in 12. And we desire that each of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. So we don't give up. That you do not become sluggish. That's the same word as dull. When he speaks of being dull in hearing, it's being sluggish in hearing. It says, don't be sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, I mentioned in first service when I taught on the sin of sloth, I think it was in Proverbs, we learned from this verse that actually faith and patience are what extinguish or what counteract the sin of sloth. But you'll have to go and listen to that because I'm not going to teach it this morning. But I want to know how to have this resolve. I want to have this insurance in my life. We get that from diligence. We can't give up. We don't quit. We know that it's all about God working through us, and definitely not our abilities, but our availability. But not only diligence, loved one, we have to have discipleship. We can't become sluggish. We cannot become dull. I hear a lot of people, some of my older friends say, well, I'm tired. I've served the Lord all my life, and I'm 87. God doesn't have anything left for me to do here. And I said, that's a lie. How do you know? I said, because you would be dead. I said, when you're dead, that's the time to stop labor. Revelation is clear on that. Until then, you have something to do for the Lord. I don't care if you don't have any teeth. Go out there and just blah, 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 blah. Do whatever you can. Tell Him Jesus saves. But my God, until He calls us home, we have something to do here. Amen. Isn't that encouraging that He uses us? Even until the end? Or even uses us at all. But while we're on this earth, guys, man, we have something to do. And God says, I am not going to forget your labor of love. What you're doing is unto me, and I'm going to bless it. Listen, it is okay for believers to become tired in the work. Okay? That's okay. Don't let the devil beat you up over that. That's why people need to take vacations, especially ministers. And as I said in the first service, it's a shameful thing when a congregation, not saying that occurs here, tries to make a man of God feel bad for taking a break. That's when discouragement sets in. We all need a break. We all need to go to recharge. There's nothing wrong with becoming tired in the work, but may we never become tired of the work. You see, that's the difference. We all need time to recharge, be with our families. So we have this diligence, we have this discipline, but this is my favorite when we have discipleship. Look in 12 again. It says, but imitate. That's where, from the Greek, that's mimic. It's exactly a transliteration into English. This is where we get our word mimic. So it says mimic, not in a disparaging way, but mimic, imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now in chapter 11, this is what he's talking about here. My favorite chapter in Hebrews is what they call the Hall of Faith. And it lists people, godly people, who patiently, unbelievably patient in their walk with the Lord and trusting in Him. But the thing is, I cannot imitate and you cannot imitate. Can we mimic what we don't know? No. How does one of those annoying parrots mimic speech? It's exposed to it, right? And sometimes exposed to the wrong speech, you know? Which is really fun when you go over to the person's house and it's a house blessing and their parrot's cussing. But that's a different story. Do we have time? No, we don't have time. Plus, I see they're here, and I don't want to do that. No, I just don't. No. You see, we can't imitate what we don't know, which is why a Christian, not an option, but a Christian must be daily in prayer, in the study of God's Word, not ever forsaking the fellowship of believers. See, we have a role to play here. There's no excuse for not fellowshipping. There's no excuse for being out of the church. Because how else can we minister to one another? Amen. It's easy, guys. It happens faster than we even could imagine. Becoming dull. Becoming sluggish. Not listening to the Lord, but instead of teaching and admonishing one another as Christ tells us to, we ignore God. And then what do? We try to walk alone. Well, no wonder why so many of those who profess the name of Jesus Christ have worry, and they don't have peace, and they don't have hope in their lives. You're not going to find it outside of listening to the Lord, His Word, and being a doer of it. It's an impossibility. This is the formula. This is God's formula for a successful Christian to have hope, to be grounded, to not be discouraged, to not have to look at the answer in politics or the answer for who's in charge of our government and then just fall apart. I thought God is sovereign. Is He not? Yes. Well, if he's sovereign, then I don't have to worry about anything. Nothing's going to happen without going by Him first. So that means He has a point for everything. And that means everything. And that's hard to understand sometimes. I understand that. Trust me. But when we recognize this majesty of our God, when we recognize the goodness of our God, it does something. It puts His peace in our hearts and it gives us hope. And when that happens, it is the anchor, Paul says, for our souls. Now look at this instruction to Abraham in 13. Great example. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. So what does this mean? It means that God's promise to him, that God's promise to us, promises are based on his position. That's why it says he could not swear by anyone greater. Who's greater than our God? I mean, he spoke the world into existence. Who's he going to swear by? Himself. Exactly. That's the only option. There's no one greater. But also God's promise was based on Abraham's patience. Look in 14 and 15. Saying, surely I will bless you, God says. I will multiply. In multiplying, I will multiply you. That's from Genesis 22. And so after Abraham had patiently endured, and there's a call for all of us to endure as believers, it says he obtained the promise. But what promise? Because if you read on, In Hebrews chapter 11, 13, it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed them that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." So it didn't steal their hope. They had hope. It says here, they embraced them, they were assured of them, and they confessed them. See, Abraham got to the land of Canaan, but was Canaan heaven? No, it wasn't heaven. Think about that for a second. Sometimes we don't understand our journey here. See, there are many things that Abraham believed in his life that he trusted in the Lord for. And did he see all of them? No, he didn't. But he's talking about a specific one here. What promise did Abraham receive from God? His son. There you go. It was the birth of his son, Isaac. And so God first told Abraham when he was 75 years old, okay? Sarah was 65 years old, and he says, "You're going to have a son," and that was a promise of God. Now, some of you, if you had that promise, I don't know that I would believe it. You know what I mean? I mean, some of you are really old. I'm thinking, man, that's, you know. Some of you are 60 and you look 80, and I'm thinking, man, Sarah was 65 from the first service, guys, from the first service, not you guys. Y'all are beautiful. He promised him, "You're going to have a son. His name's Isaac." Did that happen in 2 days?
No.
How about a year? How about 25 years? Wow. We fall apart after 25 days if God hasn't answered our prayer. If he hasn't fulfilled what he said he's going to fulfill in our lives, we give up. We quit. We become apathetic. Why? Our promise is based on God, the one true living God, the one who cannot lie. And we're going to find about his immutability, he does not change. 25 years, and then what happens? Well, he's 100 and Sarah's, what, 90? And then God says, well, in a year, not 9 months, says in a year, you're going to have a baby. That's a miracle right there, guys. But what happened? They started waiting. Abraham and Sarah, they got a little nervous. And then they ended up with a child from Hagar named Ishmael. You know, have you ever noticed, and I sure do in my life, is when we're waiting on what God says he's going to do, whether it's been a personal word spoken to you, or whether it's a word that we find in Scripture, do you find that life is going to be, at that time of waiting, full of difficulties, full of hard times, trials, uncertainty, things that would steal our hope? You see, we can't ever forget that if we want this hope that he's speaking of to be an anchor of our soul, it comes out of hard times. It comes from conflict. Same as patience. It comes through times of testing and times of hurt, and sometimes the severity of what we're going through, especially when we're not looking to the Lord, can cause us to question if God is really there. And that's when we need to be still and know that he is God, knowing that his promise is that he will never leave us and he will never forsake us. But because we've been discipled here, because we're in the Word and we're in prayer, because it's part of our lives, it's not something that we do occasionally, it is a discipline, it's a habit. As Bill says, it's the work. Because the Holy Spirit lives in us and we can rest in the promises of his Word, we press on. See, we don't give up. That's the hope. It becomes an anchor for our soul because you know through his word and through your own experiences walking with him. Does God ever waste a painful experience in our lives? Absolutely he doesn't. I've seen it in my life and I've seen it in others. When he takes a broken heart, he'll take a broken person and he'll totally recraft them into a beautiful mosaic that brings glory to God and is a powerful witness to the people that they encounter. I see that example in Scripture many times, but especially in the life of King David. And too often, I mean, you hear people say, well, David's life was ruined because of the Bathsheba and the Uriah incident, you know, the adultery and the murder and everything else, and that's all they talk about. But the Bible is clear about something, and that's that King David was the ultimate example of someone who really trusted God, whose hope was really in Him and had a heart after Him. That's what the Scripture says continually about King David. And even later, when he is compared to the kings of Judah who followed the Lord, okay, the ones that were doing what was right, it says no one like their father David followed Him with their whole heart. That's what it says. In 1 Kings 14, 7 through 8, it says, "Go tell Jeroboam, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people and made you ruler over my people Israel and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, and yet you have not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do only what was right in my eyes." See, being a believer is not about never sinning. It's about never stopping and never giving up. It's about not willing to live in willing sin. Knowing that God is there to pick up a righteous man when he falls how many times? I think I fell that many times just getting up on the stage this morning. I mean, let's be honest. We need the hope of Jesus Christ in our lives. We need the encouragement. We need the power of the Holy Spirit working through us. Stop trying to do things in our own might. What's wrong with us? You see, when we do, we lose our hope. And what happens? What are the things that are attacked the most? Is it not health? Family? How about children? I got over 300 names nearly. Let me tell you, yes, the answer is yes. We live in a dark time right now. Darker than ever before. And more hard times are going to come. Especially for that person with their phone ringing. A hard time's coming. Going to be the fivefold ministry. But since it was Pastor Marshall, you know, it's okay. Did we have a great word from him last week? Yes. Pastor Marshall, I wore my boots for you. I just want you to know. I just love you so much, you know.
My apologies.
No. It's fun to have fun. Amen. One time I was at a funeral, and Pastor Ken Davis's phone went off, and he was officiating. That's a time to apologize. Not now, my brother. Listen, he's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. He has put our sin as far as what? The east is from the west and doesn't remember them anymore. Now, the devil does. He's going to bring them up. He wants you to lose your hope for that. But listen, we can count on the Lord, and we can patiently wait on His promises just like Abraham did for 25 years. 25 years. Wow. It says in Romans 4, 16 through 21, "Therefore it is a faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, and not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And it is written," and I read this earlier, "I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed so that he became the father, Abraham, of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be." It was a promise from God. And then it says, "and not being weak in faith," this is Abraham, "he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb," she was old too, amen, "he did not waver at the promise of God through" what? It says unbelief. He didn't waver. It says, "but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was able to perform, and therefore it was accounted unto him," unto Abraham, "for righteousness. For it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us," for you and I. "It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, and who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification." Praise the Lord. Did Abraham have any idea how God was going to fulfill his promise? You better believe he didn't. But did he believe? Oh, he did. He was grounded in hope. And when you're grounded in hope, you give glory to God, and that's what he did. Now look back in Hebrews 11:16 here. I want you to look at this importance of an oath, and then we'll flip back to 6 here. It says, "For indeed, men indeed swear by the greater, an oath for confirmation," meaning settling a matter, "is for them an end of all dispute." So the oath from somebody greater, it says, brings confirmation, meaning because God settled it, we should believe it. If God says it, we're going to fulfill it. And then verse 16, I think we're in 6:16. Praise God. Yeah, we are. I apologize. We'll get to 11 in a little bit, if I feel like it. All right, verse 16. It says, "For men indeed swear by the greater, an oath for confirmation," meaning the settling of a matter. "It is for them the end of dispute." Now, verse 6 says, not only does it bring confirmation, meaning because God says it, it settles it, it says it also does something. It ends what? Ends conflict. Now, this is not talking about an oath or a treaty between parties that disagree. This is not an external conflict. And I think this is where we miss it, because the point being made here is that the conflict that we're facing is inside. It's in the heart. It's in the mind. It's in the inner being. It's in our spirit. See, Christians do not have to live in emotional turmoil. We don't have to live with conflict in our hearts. We don't have to live an anxious, fearful life. We have a sure anchor for the soul. And Jesus is the hope of that. You see, we can have this peace in the midst of any circumstance, no matter what you're going through, if we will simply put our trust in Him, in His promises, and what He says He's going to do. Never forget that this emotional conflict, the trouble that we have in our hearts and our minds and our spirit, it is grounded, it is built upon, its foundation is unbelief. And unbelief is a sin, is it not? It's a horrible sin of unbelief. Hebrews 3:12-14 says, "Beware, brethren," Christians, "lest there be in any of you," it says, "an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." But it tells us to do something. "Exhort one another daily, and while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." What is he saying there? Well, see, sin does something. Does something to the believer. It deceives us. It deceives us. And it grows and it breeds. And when that happens, it steals our confidence. It starts to steal the peace that we have in our hope, in our hearts, and our hope becomes insecure. Why? Because it is not based on the promises of God. It is that simple, loved one. And it happens to us all the time. You see, it will truly be an end to conflict. It will be an end to the strife that is in our hearts when, not if, but when we decide we're going to do what God says, no matter what. Doesn't matter what anybody else thinks, including myself, if God says it, it's true, and we need to accept it and be obedient. And when we do that, that's when we have the peace that passes all understanding, even in the midst of a storm, even if we are in a hospital bed, even if the prognosis is grim. It changes everything. But this part here in 17 and 18 too. Man, listen, you can count on God. This is speaking of the reliability of His counsel, the reliability of His promises. And when it says immutability, it means unchangeableness. He cannot change. It says, "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the unchangeableness, the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath." So don't miss this. It says, when it says determining to show more abundantly, it's saying this is the will of God. And so not only is it based on the will of God, but when it says it is confirmed by an oath, it means that it is His Word. So it's not only based on His will, it's based on the Word of God. But also, and I love this, what Paul says, it's based on His worth. What is God worth to you? Seriously. Is He a resource in your life, or is He the source? Is He the one that we look to for everything, that He may be a filter and His Word may be a filter to all that we encounter? Or is it just about fire insurance? Because look at what verse 18 says, speaking of the worth of God, that by two immutable things, see, Revelation calls Him the true and faithful witness. It's speaking of His immutability. We have a God that cannot change. In the midst of things changing every single day, got a different gender being added every hour, I thank God and I rest in the fact and I have hope in my heart and peace knowing that my God does not change. Look at His worth. That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Man, see, we have a God that cannot lie. That means that I can rest in everything that He says. I can relax. I can be still and know that He is God. And remember that He is our refuge, especially in these dark days that we live, as we grow closer and closer to His coming. Why do you think that God ever lives to make intercession for us? And let me tell you, that's hope right there. If you don't have hope knowing that, I want to pray for you after service. Just knowing that He ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. Listen, that gives me hope. It says in verse 19 here, the hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. You see, we have access to God. We have access to God. That right there should cause a joy in your heart that you can't even describe in words. We have access. You look at the Israelites and you ask him in the camp, where's God? Well, yeah, he's over there. Can you go talk to him? No. You mean I can't go sit down with him in the Holy of Holies? I don't think so. See, we have access. And this is a special word. It was that word access is only used to the priest. As Romans 5, 1 through 2, Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, He's our Savior, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice, it says, in hope of the glory of God. Man. Access. See, the high priest, as I said, only once a year can he enter in behind the veil, goes and sprinkles the blood on the mercy seat, and you hope he makes it out. Think of that. Man, we take advantage. We don't take advantage of the access that we have. But see, what he's saying now is that, who is our high priest? Well, now it's Jesus Christ. He is our high priest. He's already entered behind the veil. In Hebrews 10, we learn later that the veil is His own flesh, which He offered for what? The sins of the world. Jesus paid it all. When He says it is finished, it is the Greek word tetelestai, and you will find that word printed on ancient receipts in archaeological digs, and it means paid in full. There isn't anything left to do. You see, Jesus paid it all. He's our high priest. He's our sacrifice. He's the lamb. He's the ark. He's our propitiation. When 1 John 2 says He is the what? Mercy seat. Same word in the Greek, propitiation. That's our God. Remember the Ark of the Covenant and the two cherubim looking down on it, those angels of wrath. Why was there no wrath to come? Because of the blood that was sprinkled over the ark. And that's what God did for us. We have access in the Beloved. Jesus told us, He says, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. He is the door to the sheepfold. But He lives to ever make intercession for us. Why? Because we're in a spiritual battle, guys. Amen? It's a spiritual battle. And there is an accuser of the brethren. And in Revelations 12, 9 through 10, it says basically that Satan ever lives to accuse the brethren night and day. He never stops. He does not take a break. And He's going to bring up your worthlessness. He's going to try everything that He can do to steal hope in your hearts, to steal joy, to rob you of peace. But see, it's Christ's worthiness that solved the problem. We have access in the Beloved. When we came to Christ, yes, the unbelievable miracle of Him taking our sin away from us. But don't forget that He clothed us with His righteousness. So when God sees us, He says, "Oh, that's my son. That's my daughter." He sees Jesus. Our righteousness is what? Filthy rags. Back to 19. We have this anchor of the soul. Now underline these two words, both sure, I would underline that, and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. That Greek word sure, very, very good word, it means that it cannot be twisted. It cannot be broken. It speaks of the iron that the Romans would use for their ships, for the anchor. And steadfast here, which I like the best, actually refers to where the anchor is being placed. When the shipmaster or captain would throw that anchor overboard, they would yell this Greek word meaning steadfast. See, it's anchored. It's in place. It's where it should be, because there is not anyone who knows anything about sailing. There isn't a shipmaster or a captain that does not know the importance of where you place the anchor. It is paramount. You know, you can't just drop it anywhere. You can't just throw it on a coral reef. Why? It'll never sink in. It'll never dig in. You will continue to drift, as he talked about earlier. So it has to be in the right place, so it'll sink deep into the earth. And even after that, they would pull and pull on it, letting it go deeper and deeper and deeper. And they would say, "Hey, it is steadfast. It's in the right place." But in this context, where is the right place for the anchor of our lives? That's right. Well, where is he? At the right hand of God. You see, it's in heaven. Jesus said to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So the Holy of Holies here that He's speaking of with our high priest Jesus is actually a picture of heaven. That's why it says in verse 20, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So he's saying, listen, Jesus paid it all. We can draw near to Him with full assurance. You see, the anchor of our hope, see, that's the hope of our souls, and it is sure, God says. It can't be broken. It can't be bent. Devil can't break it. And it's steadfast. It needs to be rooted and grounded in the love of Jesus Christ. Same thing I've asked myself, I'll ask you, where have you put your anchor in this journey of life? Where have you cast it? Have you given up? Have you even thought about? Maybe you haven't even cast the anchor. Maybe you're just drifting aimlessly, just hoping for the best. But hoping for the best is not hoping in Jesus Christ. That's completely different. It's about putting our complete trust in Him, knowing that the good work that He started in us, He's going to complete it. He's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. Man, He loves us. And He wants us to be a people who are steadfast, whose feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. When we finally say, God says it, that's all that matters. Whether you believe it or not, loved one, it does matter to Him, but it doesn't change the fact that what God says is true and will always be true and will come to pass. Period. That's the one true living God that we serve. Titus 2:11 through 15 tells us, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live, it says, soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Not giving up, saying, well, I have fire insurance, I'm going to live like hell. No, that's not what God's words teach. It says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works, it says, Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. And it says, and let no one despise you. I love that when he says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, we're all in a journey in this life. We go from point A to point B, as you've heard Pastor Bill say many, many times. But where are you in your journey? Are you drifting aimlessly? Are you just going with the flow? Is the relationship that you have with God, is it a vertical relationship, or is it simply a horizontal relationship in which you live off the passion of other believers or the passion of a Sunday sermon, and then you come back and you try to do it all over and over again, and you have no hope, and you have no joy, and you have no peace? What's the problem? You are not in fellowship with God through His Word. It's that simple. I've said it before and I said it today. Does He need our abilities? What do we have to offer God? Obedience. Obedience. And that always comes before sacrifice in our lives. Obedience to the Lord. My prayer for all of us as I close is from Romans 15:13, and this is what Paul said. He said, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope. And it tells us how. By the power of the Holy Spirit. Nothing is impossible without God. It's all about Him working through us when we simply say, okay, God, what do you want me to do? You want me to be in your word. You want me to be in study. You want me to be in prayer. You want me to be ministering, meaning serving other Christians, not forsaking the assembly. So what are we doing? What are you doing? Don't look to others and say, well, that person's not serving. You don't know what that person's doing. You don't know what they do behind the scenes. You have no clue. I hear people, well, that person's not worshiping. They never open their mouth. I know people who worship more with their mouth closed than with it open. When we stand before God, I stand before God for myself, not for you, not for others. We have to change our focus and realize that it only matters that we are well-pleasing unto the Lord, just as Jesus said, Father, I just want to do all things that are pleasing unto you, being in His will. And listen, let me tell you, when you start walking in that direction, the way in which God has called you to, what happens? Whoa, all of a sudden you have an anchor. You have hope. It's not hope in something that may happen. It's hope in what God says will happen. And when that happens, it activates the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, and all of a sudden we have peace and we have joy. We don't have to live in turmoil. We don't have to live all upset about every little thing that happens and fall apart. Man, all we have to do is let God fight our battles. We put that armor on that's at our feet, and what do? We stand. I don't have to fight. I just have to stand and follow the Lord. And He's going to complete everything that He started in you and I. Amen. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Father God, forgive us. Forgive us for being apathetic, for not truly understanding that time is short. And by God, you have a work for us to complete. And it is your work, and it is a good work. And we rejoice that we even can take part of it. Lord, remove this carnal thinking from our minds in this pagan America in which we live. Remove judgment from our hearts. Lord, I want your joy. I want your peace. I want your hope to be the anchor of our souls. Expose those areas, Father God, where we may not even realize we've just decided to throw our anchor everywhere. Or maybe it's because we've never even put the anchor down. We're just drifting aimlessly. Oh Lord, you have so much better for us. This is temporary. Our time here is temporary. This earth is not our home, but heaven is our home. Lord, help us to truly look to you and always seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. I pray for the hope from you to be alive among the members of Calvary Chapel and the children here and the youth, all of our online family. Lord, let that reign in their hearts in a special way, removing that conflict, removing that inner turmoil that doesn't come from you, but comes as we, from when we stop hearing and listening and obeying you. Let us never listen to the father of lies, Father God, but to you, the author and the finisher of our faith. What a good God you are. And we rejoice in that. And it's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? Again, please be praying for Pastor Bill. And he probably just wants to stay sick until Wednesday so he don't have to hear me teach again. You know what I mean? But that's okay. I still have hope. I pray you have a wonderful rest of your week. If you need prayer, there'll be people here to pray with you. God bless. Thank you.